about how awesome Jesus really is. I know we come together and we talk about Jesus and we'll sing about Jesus, but do you stop and think about how awesome He is? We use the word awesome, I think, probably too much. Most of the time when someone talks about something being awesome, they think it's cool or it's neat. When you look at the definition, though, of what awesome really is, it's extremely impressive or daunting, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. And when you look at Jesus' life, every aspect of it, before His life and even after His life, is just that. It is extremely impressive. It inspires great admiration and even apprehension and fear. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning, the way that different people reacted to Jesus. But Jesus is awesome. This morning, I want to take a few minutes just to look at some of the few aspects of Jesus' life that are awesome. And I want us to be reminded of who it is that saved your soul, or at least made it possible for your soul to be saved. That life, that blood, and that body that we just remembered by taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus is awesome. And I hope that this will be a lesson that is of great encouragement to us all, to remind us of not only the God we serve, but also His Son and the love, that part of the Godhead that we get to worship and look up to as well. We're going to be going through quite a few scriptures this morning, reading some lengthier passages. So have your Bibles open. I have a few of them up here on the board, but the lengthier passages, if you've got your handout, it has a little asterisk next to it. Those are the ones that we're going to be looking at in our Bibles. So have those ready so that we can read those passages as well. The first aspect of Jesus' life that I want us to look at that is awesome is His birth. If you want to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we can see some awesome events in Jesus' life before His life. Before He breathed air on this earth, I'll say that. He was here, but He was talking about His conception and before His birth even. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Even the conception of Jesus was anything but ordinary. Think about some of the things that go along with that. His mother was a virgin. His birth announcement involved angels. His very entrance into this world fulfilled prophecy. No one can say anything about themselves that has ever lived. Every one of those is an awesome aspect of His life. But if you turn over to Luke chapter 1, we see another awesome thing that is associated with Jesus. Before He was even born. And again, you look at some of these things about what's going to happen here. Keep that in mind whenever you talk about whether an unborn child is alive or not. But here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, it says, Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. What an awesome moment that was. Here we have Mary going to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And just Mary's voice alone caused, as it says in verse 44, the baby, unborn baby, to leap in her womb for joy. Is that as awesome to you as that is to me? That gives me chill bumps just thinking about an unborn child hearing the voice of the Messiah's mother and leaping for joy. That is an awesome, awesome thing to me. And this is before Jesus has even been born into the world yet. But as you go back into chapter 2, or go into the next chapter, into chapter 2, we actually see the events of Jesus being born into this world. And I want you to notice the awesome things that happened with him coming into the earth, into this world. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Verse 4 says, "Joseph also went up to Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house in the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Verse 8 says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and watching, or keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as he had told them." These are some pretty awesome things that happened that night. Just the instance where the angel appeared to the shepherds. And then, what does it say there in verse 13? A multitude of heavenly hosts appeared praising God. That's a pretty awesome thing that happened. If you go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, I've got this one on the board. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we see his star, or we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" You know, I don't think we read these passages as often as we should, at least in the worship. Amazing things that happen to bring Christ into this world. Like I said a while ago, the shepherds, they see this awesomely bright star out while they're tending their sheep, trying to work. And this is just unavoidable to see this bright star. And to have those events come, the angels and the multitude of heavenly hosts, and then to have the Magi come and worship a baby. Why would they come and worship a baby? Because they knew who he was. They knew how important he was, how awesome he would be for all the people of all time. That's why they did that. And this is just a little baby. There's some pretty awesome things that took place just trying to get Jesus into the world. But it didn't just stop there. We see that there was also many awesome things that happened as Jesus grew up and he began to teach. It didn't matter if Jesus was trying to teach a multitude of people or if he was just trying to teach one person. Jesus' teaching was awesome. And the things that the people saw were awesome. Let's look a little bit at that. In Matthew chapter 7, we see Jesus is teaching his Sermon on the Mount. And as he's bringing that sermon to a close here, beginning of verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. We see something very similar to this in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, calls them away from fishing for fish and says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we know that they did just that. They dropped everything and they went and they followed him. But notice what happens beginning in verse 21 here. Verse 21 says, they went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't teach like the regular teachers did. When he taught, it was an awesome thing to behold. Great things happened whenever he was teaching. Again, the power is in the Word, but he is also the Son of God who is out there teaching, and it was noticeable to those people. He had an impact on them whenever he stood up and he taught, because he taught at a whole nother level. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, turn in there to your Bibles, we see the results of this awesome teaching that Jesus was doing. Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 23 this time. Matthew 4:23. It says, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various illnesses and diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and to the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Unlike the false teachers that were around Jesus, his teaching was different. His teaching was awesome. And it was some, like I said, there's the things that people saw whenever he taught were just as awesome. The healings, all the different lists of people's that were suffering. He's able to heal those. It was nothing to him because of who he was. But just beyond his teaching, just beyond his healings, or even beyond his healings, we see that he also, his awesomeness continued on throughout all of his life. Again, I'm just trying to highlight some of the things that every aspect of his life, but here his life in general, we also see that his life was awesome. Jesus, as we know, lived that perfect life. And in and of itself, that is awesome. But beyond that, he gave us an awesome, perfect example for how we should live, how we should deal with those things that oppose us in life, and so forth. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about this example, this perfect example that he was. Beginning of verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." Every bit about that we just read should leave us in awe. The things that he was willing to do, the things that he did do, and then the way that he did them should be awesome to us. Again, Jesus was not awesome in his life because things were easy. Jesus was not awesome in his life because he was so well received by everyone, or because everyone was so kind to him. Jesus was awesome because of his attitude towards us, towards all the sinners of that day. He was awesome because his desire, his love, as we just talked about, was for our souls. That is why Jesus was so awesome. In addition to all the other things that we're reading here, Jesus not only gave us a hope of eternity that we have through his sacrifice, but again, that perfect example is there to help us get through these things that we face every day. Over in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter is talking to Cornelius' family. Again, this is after the gospel has been made available to the Gentiles. And notice what he says to them whenever he starts teaching them. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, he tells them about this Jesus who they've already heard of. But he talks to them about his awesome life here. Beginning in verse 38, he says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. You know, when I read that, I got the emphasis there at the beginning of this passage here. To me, Peter is saying here, you know what, even though you're Gentiles, Jesus' awesome life was even evident to you. The awesomeness of Jesus was evident to everyone who he was around, whether they liked it or not. A lot of people saw the awesomeness of him and it was a threat to them, or it was stupidity to them, or it was the truth of God to them. Regardless of what you thought it was, you could recognize how awesome he was in his life, and you responded accordingly to that. Going through this lesson, believe it or not, I've got a lot of passages on here, but I actually tried to condense them down. We could really have read pretty much the entire book of Hebrews to show God's way is better, to show, it seems like almost every chapter, the awesomeness of Jesus is described in one way or another. Obviously, we don't have time to read all of Hebrews this morning, but I do want to read a few passages beginning in Hebrews chapter 3 if you want to turn over there. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, again, helping us to see how this Hebrew writer viewed the awesomeness of Jesus in his life. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Think about Jesus for a minute. "The apostle and high priest of our confession." Verse 2, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Again, Jesus was that perfect, awesome example for us of what true faithfulness to God was. Again, that comparison they make there about Moses and Jesus, they were both faithful in their own right, but how much more so was Jesus than Moses? Again, as he points out there in verse 6, Jesus was faithful as a son over his house. In chapter 4, we see this, that Jesus, another awesome aspect of him was his perfect and sympathetic life that he lived. Back to that example that he is for us. In verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Can you live your life without sin? Nope. That's a special thing. That's something that's very unique to Jesus, to be able to do that. And it should awe us when we consider that. Go over to chapter 5. We'll see another aspect here of Jesus' life. Beginning in verse 5, this time it says, "So also Christ did not magnify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh," that is in his life, "he offered us both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he also heard because of his pity." Was heard because of his piety, rather. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Again, Jesus' life, again, his awesome life, was that perfect example of humility, of patience, of prayer to God, but also of an absolute faith in God. That's some of the things that Jesus exemplified for us perfectly in his life. Now, as you go to Matthew chapter 27, we see another aspect of Jesus that is awesome. Jesus was awesome even in his death. That's right. You know, this is one of those places where awesome most certainly doesn't mean cool or neat. Jesus' death was not cool. His death was not neat. Going back to the definition of what awesome really means, Jesus' death was awesome because it was extremely impressive or daunting. It was inspiring, or it inspired great admiration, apprehension, or fear. And I want us to notice in this passage in Matthew chapter 27 and in various other passages, we can see that Jesus was awesome in every one of those aspects. Again, some, they were apprehensive to Jesus when they saw the things that happened at his death. Some of them were in fear when they saw the things that happened at his death. Some of them were extremely impressed by the things that that happened, regardless of whether they believed originally or not. So in Matthew chapter 27, I want us to begin reading in verse 33. It says, "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put on the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The robbers who were crucified with him also were insulting him with the same words." Notice verse 45. "But the sixth hour, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him, or gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Now look at verse 51 again. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What do you say about that? Those are some awesome, awesome things that happened. Some awesome sights. Yes, some terribly frightening sights, but awesome nonetheless. Jesus got what you may consider the special treatment, not the kind of special treatment you want, but the Romans all the way to the Jews, from the Sanhedrin all the way to those hanging on the cross, even to those who were passing by. They mocked him. They abused him. They spat on him. They took his clothes from him. They humiliated him in every way that they possibly could as they were killing him. But as Isaiah 53 tells us, he opened not his mouth. What would you be doing if they were doing that to you? I got to say, I would be screaming bloody murder and doing everything I could to try to get out of that situation. I'd be crying. I'd be calling for some kind of help. I'd do everything I could. But Jesus, as he did these things innocently for me, didn't open his mouth. Jesus was awesome in his death. But then we see some truly awesome things happen on that day. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that is from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the middle of the day, darkness came across all of the land. That's pretty awesome. We also see that the veil in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. And that in of itself is awesome. One, in the way that it tore, not from where, from the bottom to the top like things would typically tear at that time, but from the top of the bottom, saying this is not from where, but this is from God. But then also the symbolism of the veil being torn. That representation of that wall of separation that was between God and man being torn down is awesome. That was a powerful thing. That he's not even close to those things, but they're happening. But then it says there's also simultaneously these earthquakes that are shaking everything around them. And these big rocks are being split in two. And then really what's probably got a lot of people's attention, if the darkness and the earth shaking and everything around you is just an utter chaos, but then to see that the graves opened up, the cemeteries came to life, the dead saints are walking through town. Tell me that's not awesome. I don't care who you are. That's awesome. But then that last verse that we read there in verse 54, it said there, now the centurion and those who were with him kept guard over Jesus. When they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Tell me that's not awesome. God's word is just as awesome today if we'll read it. And we'll believe it and apply it to our lives. It's got just as much power as the things of this day did, because God is involved in these things. Jesus is involved in these things. They are awesome. But as you turn over to Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible, we know that Jesus' death wasn't the only thing that was awesome at that time. Jesus' resurrection was even more awesome. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And he appeared, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. An angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going again ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. What do you say about that? Do we just let those words, he is not here, he is risen, the dead have raised, do we just let those words just casually go across our tongue? Or do we realize how awesome it is that Jesus did exactly as he said? And he died just as he said he would. He suffered, but then he resurrected. The thing that gives us that hope, that type of the anti-type of baptism, and us going into the water and coming back up to have our own life, the newness of life that we lost because of our sin. Awesome. Jesus is awesome in his death. And we should never forget that. But I want to look at one more thing this morning that was awesome in Jesus' life. And that is that Jesus' promise of eternal life, because of the things that we've read this morning, is awesome as well. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is our source. That is where things come from, and the result or the thing that comes out of it, the fruit of that, is eternal life. But who's it for? Those who obey him. Those who are righteous. Those who obey him, again, as it says there in verse 9. During Jesus' life here on earth, he was constantly trying to remind those around him of this very thing. Of this awesome hope that would come to them. But again, to those who are righteous. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as he begins his Sermon on the Mount here. We read the end of it earlier, but at the beginning of it here, he talks to them about these spiritual rewards that come to those who are truly righteous and are living their lives for him. Beginning verse 3 of Matthew 5, he tells his disciples that were following him, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. While Jesus definitely blesses us while we're here on earth, our greatest reward is yet to come. Our greatest reward is in heaven, and it's also an awesome reward. But just like we read here with the Beatitudes, we've got to remember that we have an obligation to obey in order to receive the rewards that go there. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 2. I don't know where I am. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, I didn't have... Well, who knows? It's there. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to go. I will say that while you're turning there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Again, that goes right along with what we read there in the Beatitudes. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see Jesus' purpose, his motivation for coming to this earth, as we talked about earlier, with love being the primary focus of that. But in verse 9 beginning, it says, "But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.' Therefore," verse 14, "since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." I think my reading eyes are done for today. But you can see some of those same tones here in this chapter in Hebrews, which we read earlier, in chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5. He's hitting these different things in all of these chapters. But everything that Jesus did in his awesome life was done to give us that hope, to give us that comfort, to give us and offer us that eternal life that is there. And because of that, I want to end with these last things. If you've got your hand out there, these are all listed there. But in Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus is writing to all the churches in Asia, those seven churches, he summarizes up the conclusion of the matter, if you will. And I want us to just briefly look at that. After he corrects them and encourages them, builds them up and tears them down and builds them up again, what does he say at the end of that? What kind of comfort does he offer to them there? Well, to the brethren in Ephesus, he wrote to them, "To him who overcomes," and that's going to show up in every one of these. One of them, I don't actually have it on there, but because it was earlier in the verse. But here, to those in Ephesus, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the brethren in Smyrna, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To the brethren in Pergamum, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." And it's interesting to see the different ways that he writes this. They understood exactly what he was talking about, because he's describing the same thing to them. He's talking about their reward from here. But to the brethren in Thyatira, he says, "I will give him of the morning star." Again, that was prefaced with "to him who overcomes." to the brethren in Sardis, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the brethren in Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And then finally, to the brethren in Laodicea, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The greatness of all of that is this is not just written to them at that time. That is written to all of us and for all those of all time. Anyone who is obedient, those who overcome, will be able to have that same reward. But just like them, we've got to sometimes get over ourselves. We've got to get over our own sin. We've got to overcome that temptation. We've got to look for that way of escape that is provided for us so that we don't cost ourselves our sin. These people, to these churches, he was not writing them saying, you are all perfect, you've done great, all right. He said, a couple of them he had some good, most of them he had something good to say about them, but also most of them he had said, but this is what you're lacking. Which means you're not perfect, you're not there yet, you need to overcome. And that's the same message for us yet. We're not perfect. We're not there yet. But if we overcome, we can get the same reward. So don't give up in those things. You know, from the birth of Jesus to his life, to his death, to his teaching and his example, to his promise of eternal life that we just talked about, and everywhere in between, Jesus is awesome. I'm not saying Jesus was awesome. Jesus is awesome. The things that happened and the things that continue on to this day, who he is awesome. And I hope that we never forget that. We can never put into words the awesomeness of God, and that's not what my attempt was this morning. There's way more about the awesomeness of God in Jesus that we talked about, or that we didn't talk about this morning, that is there. But I hope that in these 30 minutes that we've had, we've been able to stop and be reminded of how awesome Jesus was. It really is just mind-boggling to think that the Son of God, in all of his glory, would come down to this earth and go through so much for me, a sinner. And I hope that we all can have that appreciation and that renewal of being reminded of how awesome he is. Go ahead and open up your songbooks to number 268, Hark the Gentle Voice. Again, as we've sung all this morning, the love of Jesus and our love for Jesus, we need the awesomeness of Jesus in all of our lives. And maybe it is this morning, as you consider how great he is, and how weak we sometimes can be. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to be corrected. Maybe you owe some duty to God this morning. And if that's the case, I hope that you will take this opportunity. Obviously, Jesus' invitation is open at all times. But maybe this morning there's something that you need. Some sin that needs to be repented of. Maybe some obedience if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. But whatever your need is, don't wait any longer. Do you love Jesus? We talked about that again in the Lord's Supper this morning. You know, we don't take it because we're forced to do it, but we love him, what he has done for us. So let's be obedient in the same manner. We love him. We recognize how awesome he is and what he did for us. And so we're going to submit ourselves to him completely. But if that's you this morning, if you owe some duty to the Lord this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice.